it's such a delight to be with you all again. Always count it a privilege to come and minister in a church like this, and that's something that I do not take lightly. If you will indulge me, and if you'll allow me to ask you to stand once more, and please turn your Bibles while we're standing to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we're going to be looking at the entire psalm today. Now, have you ever felt overwhelmed by one difficult situation after another, piling up on you more and more, and you get to that point where it seems as if life is unbearable, like somehow you're just going to snap under the pressure? Well, my question for you is, what do you do in times like that? Well, this psalm tells us how believers in Christ should handle that kind of situation. So if you've ever been in that kind of situation, I encourage you to listen carefully here to Psalm 27. And if you haven't been in that kind of situation, perhaps you should listen even more carefully, because it's likely you will be in such a situation one time or another. Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger, for you have always been my helper. Do not leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. My enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I have never done. And with every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, once again, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for the words of life and truth that we find on these pages. We pray that this would not merely be words on a page, but that these would be words of the gospel to our hearts. Amen. Let everything that is said this morning be to the greater glory of Christ our Lord, whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Be seated. You know, a while back, I heard of an absolutely disastrous bureaucratic blunder that literally put hundreds of lives in jeopardy. It was an incident in Florida many years ago when one of those huge hurricanes hit. But in any case, a particular inland school was designated as a storm shelter. And so when the hurricane hit, literally hundreds of people filled the building. Yet somehow, years earlier, when that school was designated as a storm shelter, it was somehow overlooked that the school was sitting in a floodplain. So when the storm surge came, the crowd was flooded. Now imagine the scene. Hundreds of people crowded into a large room with no power in the middle of the night with 100 miles an hour winds outside in the middle of a hurricane, and then the water comes in. And at first it was just a foot, and then the water kept rising. It was 3 feet. And when the water kept rising, panic began to set in among the crowd. And for literally hours, hundreds of people were crouched on tables and standing in water up to 5 feet deep with their children on their shoulders as the storm raged outside. Now, thankfully, no lives were lost, but as you can imagine, after the storm, there was a huge uproar because people almost lost their lives being directed to an unsafe storm shelter. You know, it makes me think of a spiritual parallel. Just as there are physical storms that we may sometimes have to endure, there are spiritual storms as well. Times when we may suffer to one degree or another, sometimes through no fault of our own. But my question to you this morning is, how does your faith hold up in times like that? Do you look to God as your refuge? as your storm shelter, as it were, your sanctuary that you can flee to when times get tough? Is God your hiding place, your strength, your anchor, that one sure, unmovable constant that you know you can have confidence in? Well, if he's not, he should be. Because throughout Scripture, it presents God as a strong refuge for his people. That's what we see here in Psalm 27. You see, God is David's help in time of need. He's the place that David can run to. He is David's storm shelter, as it were. And that brings us to our proposition statement. All right, Dr. Carter. So what is the sermon about? In a nutshell, well, here it is in a single statement. Trust God to see you through the storms of life because he is your strong refuge. That's what Psalm 27 is about in a nutshell. Now let's begin to unpack it, shall we? The first thing I want you to observe about this text is David's unshakable confidence in the Lord. You see, David understood God was his refuge in a time of storm, and so when the battles raged all around him, he stood confident, knowing that God was going to protect him. Let's take another look at verses 1 to 6, and I want you to note David's confidence in these verses. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy and singing, and praising the Lord with music. So, note David's confidence here. Now, let's take a moment and put these verses in their historical context. This psalm was written fairly late in David's career. A scriptural parallel would be somewhere in the latter half of the book of 2 Samuel. You see, if you know anything about the book of 2 Samuel, you know that when David wrote this psalm, things were not going very well for him in his life. As you might recall, as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan confronted the king in 2 Samuel 12 and pronounced on him the stiff penalty that he would pay for his murderous adultery. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel 12 for a moment. If you have your Bible there, flip over to 2 Samuel 12 and take a quick look at verses 7 to 12, and you'll see what I'm getting at here. So here is the prophet pronouncing God's sanction on the king because of his terrible sin. Picking up in verse 7. Then the prophet Nathan said to David, "You are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I anointed you king of Israel. I saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own.' This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." So here you see the prophet pronouncing the sanction on David. And here is the Lord's promise to David, that he would reap hardship and adversity throughout the rest of his life because of his sin. That turmoil and trouble and violence would follow him all the days of his life. That his own sons would rise up in rebellion against him. And as you follow the story in 2 Samuel, you see exactly how all these things came to pass. Wars from without, rebellion and insurrection from within. You had cunning, deceit, and treachery even in his own household. The regrettable incident between David's children, Amnon and Tamar, and Absalom's revenge and his ultimate rebellion against his father. It's a fascinating story. Real movie of the week material. Now, if these stories don't ring a bell to you, then I commend to you the story of 2 Samuel once again. But the point is that David's later life was not a life of ease and plenty. No, he suffered. Tragedy followed him wherever he went. But you see, even in the middle of all that turmoil and strife, David knew that God had not abandoned him.
that God was still his God, that God was still going to keep his promises to him. So David knew he could look to God. Now I want you to read Psalm 27 in that light again. And I want you to note how David knew he can look to God for deliverance. Look at verse 1. Despite his troubles, David's focus is heavenward. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Notice where David's treasure is. It's not in his earthly kingship. If you look down at verse 4, his heart is really set after the things of God. I mean, he's a king, but in verse 4, he sort of sounds like he wants to be a priest, doesn't he? He just wants to set all these earthly troubles aside and spend his time in the tabernacle and minister to the Lord in worship there. I want you to notice David's confidence in these verses and his strong conviction that when he cries out to God, that God is going to hear him, that God is going to answer him. Yes, he is suffering God's penalty, and yet at the same time, he knows that he is still God's son and that God is going to look out for him. Verse 2 shows his faith, that God is going to see him victorious over his enemies. And verse 6 says essentially the same thing. You see, David is convinced that no matter what this fallen world might throw at him, he's going to be safe because God is his refuge. Look at verse 3. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Skip down to verse 5. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in the sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. You see, David knows that God is going to protect him. He knows that God's going to keep him safe. Now, he's a realist. He doesn't deny the hardships facing him, but he trusts God to see him through. He knows that the answer is not just to bury his head in the sand and pretend like those problems aren't there. Notice how he's not saying, oh, don't worry, just be happy, everything's going to be okay. That's not quite his attitude. No, he realizes he has enemies out there. There are bad people out there that want to do him harm, verse 3. He may have to go through some battles, but he's confident that the Lord is going to protect him. He knows that he can look to God, he can bring his petitions to the Lord, and that the Lord will answer him, the Lord will spare him, that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And so David resolves to simply praise God anyway. He's going to worship the Lord. He's going to trust in him, no matter what happens. Look at the latter half there of verse 6. You see, David realized that he could put his trust and his confidence in God, because God is a strong refuge for his people. You know, it makes me think of the incident with Joshua and Caleb and the Hebrew spies. You might recall the story in Numbers 13. Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan in order to do some reconnaissance before Israel was to enter. And do you remember they came back with a report? You remember what the report said? They came back saying, "We can't take this land. The people there are bigger and stronger than we are. Who do we think we are? We're like grasshoppers in their sight." But two of the spies dissented from the majority report because they had an unshakable confidence in God. They knew that God promised them this land, that God was with them, and if God was with them, then who could stand against them? And so Joshua and Caleb, they give their great confession there in Numbers 13. "Let us go up at once and take possession of the land, for we are well able to overcome it." And you remember what happened in the story? Did the people trust their God and believe his promise? No. No, they wanted to believe the unfaithful spies, and they wanted to elect a new leader who would guide them back to Egypt. And how did the Lord respond to their fear, their doubt, and their lack of faith? Of course, we know that at first he was going to wipe them out, but it wasn't until after the intercession of Moses that he decides to allow them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die out, and then allow their children to enter the land. And you know, in a roundabout way, that's sort of how it is with us as well. Because as long as we live in this fallen world, we're going to face trouble and strife. Sometimes we're going to be facing difficult obstacles and challenges to our faith. And sometimes those challenges might seem insurmountable. There are giants in the land. Who do I think we are? I'm like a grasshopper in their sight. But my question for you is that when that happens, where's your confidence going to be? Who are you going to trust in when the times get tough? Are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb and have confidence in the Lord to help you overcome those obstacles? Are you going to be like David here in our text and look to the Lord and trust in him, not only to hear your prayers, but to answer them for the sake of Christ? You see, you can trust God to see you through the difficult times, whatever those difficult times may be, because he is a strong refuge for his people. So that brings me back to my challenge for you. What are you going to do when the next round of the storms of life hits you? Where are you going to turn? Who or what are you going to put your confidence in? You know, many times we're tempted to put our confidence and trust in other things, things besides God, right? And can you think of some of those things that people put their hope and trust and confidence in when times get rough? You know, I think sometimes we're tempted to put our trust in other people, aren't we? Like our friends or family or whatnot. You know, they'll help us. They'll bail us out. And then what happens? How many of you know that many times other people will let you down? No, not my closest friends. Not my blood relatives. Oh yes, even your closest friends. Even your blood relatives. Sometimes there's nothing that they can do to help. And other times, sometimes they can help, but they won't for one reason or another. You know, sometimes I think we are tempted to put our trust in technology, aren't we? Like the latest medical breakthrough is going to be our savior when we're sick in body, or some new psychological therapy is going to help us cope when our world is falling apart. We put our trust in technology. I think other times we're tempted to look to money, aren't we? Money, as if that is the answer to all of our problems. Have any of you ever been tempted to think that way? No, nobody here. You guys are too spiritual for that. Other people, sometimes other people look to money as if that's the answer to all their problems, of course. But sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, if only I had a bigger income, or if I only had a trust fund or something, then everything would be okay. If you're like most, those thoughts that come in your mind from time to time. Then again, sometimes I think we're tempted to simply trust in ourselves. Right? You know, like, you know, looking out for number one philosophy. You know, nobody's going to help me, and so if I'm going to get through this, it's going to be because I tried harder, or I applied my own intellect, or my own strength, or my own wisdom. But what does Scripture say? If you get anything from the message of Psalm 27, then get this, that when the storms of life come your way, look heavenward and trust God to see you through. Put him first. As our Lord said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, for which of you by worrying can add a single moment to his life. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, that's what David is doing here. I mean, yes, his life is in turmoil. Things are not going very well for him, but he resolves to put God first and trust God to deliver him. You see that there, verses 4 and 5. You see, David understood that God would never abandon him, and that because of his faith, the Lord would protect him and provide for him as one of his own. I propose to you that David remember the scripture in Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, where it says, the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you or destroy you, nor forget the covenant which he swore. You see, David understood that. More importantly, he believed that. And that's why he was able to stand rock solid for God, even through some of the most difficult episodes of his life. And that's the kind of belief and trust that you need to have in the Lord as well. If you don't want to be fearful and doubting and despairing the next time this fallen world sends hardships your way. You see, you need to believe God's word, to trust that God is going to keep his promises to you for the sake of Christ, believing deep down in your heart that one thing you know for sure, and that is that God cannot lie, and that he'll see you through. Point number one, since God is your refuge, put your confidence in him. Put your confidence in him. Let's move on. The next thing I want you to take away from this passage is how, because David recognized God as his helper and deliverer in times of trouble, what did he do? He called out to God for help. Look at verses 7 to 12. And here you actually see David's petition. Beginning with verse 7. He says, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. My heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger, for you have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. My enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I have never done, and with every breath They threaten me with violence.
Okay, so what's happening here? Now, if in the first six verses, David is confessing God as his spiritual refuge, his storm shelter, as it were, in these verses, he actually makes his petition. So here's David's prayer. Notice how he begins his prayer there in verse 7. He calls on God to hear him and be gracious to him and to grant his plea. You see, David can humbly petition God like that because he's convinced that God is there. Notice there's no doubt in his prayer. You know, he's not wondering, hello, God, are you really there? Do you remember me? No, there's no attitude like that. Look at verse 8. Once again, he stands on the word. He takes it at face value. God, you said to seek your face, and so here I am doing just that. You see, it's not about his emotions. I mean, if David relied upon his emotions, my goodness, he would probably sink into a pit of despair, because did I mention things were not going very well for him in his life at this point? But David made a choice. He's going to praise God with joy in spite of what's going on, verse 6. He's going to believe God's word. He's going to stand on that. God, you told me to seek your face, and so here I am seeking your face. And that seeking your face language is simply another way of saying worship in spirit and in truth. Genuine, heartfelt worship. That's what God was calling him to do. And David confesses that he'll do just that. And because of that heartfelt obedience, he's convinced that God is pleased to hear his petitions. Again, look at verse 9. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger, for you have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. You see, here David is crying out that regardless of all the drama and all the turmoil all around him, the last thing he wants is to be cut off from fellowship with God. He wants God to be with him. Sort of like his other prayer in Psalm 23, where he's willing to face the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, it doesn't matter what this fallen world might throw his way. Wars, hardship, bloodshed, turmoil, all these things are manageable as long as God is with him. As long as he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to be there to guide him. Look at verse 11. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. See, as long as he has that conviction deep down in his heart that God's going to keep him on the straight and narrow, he can face tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, because he knows that God is going to protect him. Again, verse 10. Oh, he has enemies out there, all right, and they are plotting against him, and they have nothing in their hearts toward him except ill will and malice and hatred, and they mean to do him harm. I'm talking physically here. Right? Verse 12 speaks of violence. That's the kind of trouble that David was in. But that's okay, too. He can face that as well, because he knows that God is with him and that God is going to protect him. Sort of like Christ standing before Pilate when the governor said, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. See, that's how David understood his enemies as well. They couldn't touch him as long as God was protecting him. He knew that because God was his refuge, he could call on him for help. You know, it makes you think of our modern 999 system, right? I mean, what do? When you're faced with some kind of emergency, who do you call for help? Well, you know, no matter what the situation is, you can call 999, and you know that there's always somebody there who can take your call and send help right now. You know, when you call 999, you're not going to get the answering machine. You're not going to get a secretary who's going to put you on hold. But when you call 999, you're going to get through to somebody who not only wants the help, but someone who has the power to dispatch aid immediately. And you know, that's sort of how it is with God as well. Because there's no question that God desires to help his children. As Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he offer him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, God loves to bless his children. And that's why we can go to him in prayer, taking our troubles and our cares and our concerns to him. As the Apostle Peter said, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And we can rest assured that God will answer in the way that's best. And we can rest in that. I think that's where David's confidence came from, because he knew that no matter what happened, God was looking out for
for his best interest, because God really was his great shepherd. Now, this doesn't mean that God always answers us the way that we want him to, but it doesn't change the fact that the things that God does for us, he does for our good. It's like the story of the three Hebrews and the fiery furnace and Daniel, right? You know the story. All those who refused to fall down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's idol were to be cast alive into the fiery furnace. And those three young men, they stood up to the king and they said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known that we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you set up." You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were counting on God to answer their prayer, to spare them from the furnace. But their faith was reflected when they said, "But even if he doesn't, let it be known, we won't bow." You see, they were content to trust God, even if he didn't answer them the way they wanted him to. And that needs to be the way it is with us as well. Because when the times get rough, we need to call on God for help and trust him to answer in the way that he knows is best. So that means that you need to call on God when you find yourself going through your rough times. And you need to believe deep down in your heart that he's not only able to help you, but that he's willing to help you. Because sometimes when you need help, it's easy to find somebody who's able to help, but they're not willing to. Or vice versa. Sometimes we can find someone who's willing to help us, but they're not able. But of course, the good news is that God is both able and willing to bless his children who call out to him in times of trouble. Now you might say, "Well, that sounds all fine and good, Dr. Carter, but that doesn't match my reality. Because I went through a hard time once and I called out to God for help and he didn't do anything. How about that?" Well, let's be straight. There's no easy answer for that. There could be any number of reasons why God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted him to. First, let's recognize that he's God and he's under no obligation to any of us. But secondly, even if he didn't answer us the way we wanted him to, we can rest assured that he did hear our prayer of faith if we approached him through the merits of Christ. But thirdly, I think we can also rest assured that whatever he did or didn't do for us was ultimately in our best interest. Doesn't the apostle say that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? All things? Do you believe that? Now, it may not have seemed like that to Joseph when he was sitting in prison, falsely accused. But in the end, he realized that what others meant for evil toward him, God ultimately meant for the good in Genesis 50. But then again, doesn't God sometimes permit us to suffer in order to chastise us for our own wrongdoing? Oh yes. That's what's happening in David's life. That's what Hebrews 12, the whole concept of divine discipline, is all about. Absolutely. Sometimes even God's children will have to face the temporal consequences for their sin. Then again, sometimes God uses tough times as a means to cultivate godly virtue in his people, doesn't he? And that's what Paul's getting at in Romans 5:3 when he says that he rejoices in his suffering because he knows that that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance produces character. Indeed, character. Then again, at other times, there may seem to be no logical reason why God might allow bad things to happen to good people. We can rest assured that God is sovereign over those circumstances as well, even though we may not understand them. Isn't that what the story of Job is all about? Indeed, there was a whole lot more going on in the heavens than what Job can perceive. And as you get to the end of the story of the book of Job, you realize Job never does find out why he had to go through all the troubles that he did. But in any case, the bottom line is that when trials and tribulations come, God has not left us alone. He himself is our refuge, our storm shelter. He calls us to prayer that we might trust in him to shepherd our souls. So then, how can we summarize this psalm? God is our hiding place, he is our sanctuary, he's our refuge in time of storm. And because of that, we can trust him to take care of us when we feel overwhelmed or anxious or in despair. And we can have confidence in him that he is there to shepherd our souls through the storms of life, and he's there always to answer our prayers and to hear us for the sake of Christ. So, what should our attitude be when those trials and difficulties come? Well, take a look at verses 13 and 14. "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now that is a confession of hope. And that needs to be your confession the next time you feel like you're at the end of your rope. Because, now listen carefully to me here, because this was the confession of your Savior when he was facing his darkest hour. Please understand, in this psalm, David is a type of Christ. He's the king of Israel in distress, and he's about to face his enemies. Wicked men are plotting against him, and they seek his life, verse 3. False witnesses have arisen to condemn him, verse 12. Even his closest friends and family have abandoned him, verse 10. But his trust is in the Lord. And even as this psalm is the prayer of David, the earthly king, in his darkest hour, even as this psalm is the prayer of Christ, the heavenly king, in his darkest hour, may it also be yours. That like David, that like Christ, your faith might be tried by fire and found true to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how easy is it for us to get our eyes off of you and your promises when we find ourselves in the midst of hardship and turmoil? Lord God, when we do find ourselves in those circumstances, we pray that you once again bring to our remembrance by your Holy Spirit the truth of this pastoral scripture, that we can have confidence in you and we can bring our prayer of faith to you, trusting in your goodness and sovereignty to lead us through. Be our storm shelter, our strong refuge in time of storm, we pray, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.